touch the button.
Now the button's been touched.
So, as you know, we've been talking for a little over a year now about this one sermon that I started a little over a year ago, and God has brought it up, and the beginning of it was this, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom of God, against his church. And then in that, what does the church look like? What is a church? Is it a building? Well, no, it is us. And as the church being human beings, being conformed into the image of Christ, what does that look like? That means that we need to be changed. That there is a process where the Holy Spirit moves on a person. God calls their name and calls them out of the darkness into a light. And as we get into the light, we start to see things in our lives that need to be changed. That's the conviction or the convincing of the Holy Spirit that we're not right with God. And the longer I walk with him and the better I see Christ, the more I see that I need adjustments. Amen? I am not there. Hey, Dave, could you turn that around real quick? I do got your name right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, amen. Praise God. And so, in that I need adjustments, I need to understand that God gives me the power to make these adjustments. It's not something I can do on my own. I just can't get better. I need to know God better, start making adjustments in my life to what the Holy Spirit tells me is righteousness. And then as I make those adjustments, he draws me closer in. Praise God, I'm not who I used to be. And praise God, I'm not who I shall be. Right? But in these things, we know that before I was born again, I was not a people. In fact, I was an enemy of God. Before I had the not just the confession and not just the knowledge of God, because James says that even the demons say that there's one God. If you say that there's one God, you do well. And this is how he words it. You do well. Even the demons believe and they fear. Right? A lot of the problem with the church is we don't fear enough to make the adjustments to what the Word of God says. We get all comfortable in our Christianity. But once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. And as we're the people of God, we need to make adjustments in our life to what God looks like so that we can be a witness. All right, we are called people, chosen by the Father. 1 Peter 2, 1-5 says that we're loving, living stones being built into a body of believers. And I like that because Jesus being a master carpenter and Paul being a master or part of a carpenter crew and me and you being part of the carpenter's crew, we understand that he does the work. He cuts off the things in me that do not glorify him. But for him to have the freedom and the liberty to cut off the things that are sin to him that are, live in me, I need to remain abiding in the vine. All right, that's John chapter 15. Abide in the, and the Father does the trimming. But we got to be willing to do that. Allow him to cut off those good things. And so once that starts happening in our life, we need, anytime we're in this transformation period, which is from the time you get born again until the time you get resurrected, till the time you die, till that time happens, you are being conformed into the image of Christ if you are applying the Word of God in your life through faith and making adjustments to that. All right, so in that, anytime that we realize in our life that our building is out of square or it's off of the foundation, what do we need to do? Go back to the blueprints. And the blueprints are the Bible. It's not my personal opinion. It's not what I feel. It is what the Word of God says. There's only one set of blueprints that will work and make sure that you have a right relationship with the Father. And that is the Word of God. And anytime we're outside of that, off of the foundation of Christ Jesus, we need to shoot back to the cornerstone, which is the Word of God, which is Christ Jesus, and make those adjustments in our life. When we have gotten to that point that we're making those adjustments in our life, these pillars start becoming evident in your life, and you become an overcomer of this present world system. All right? So you know that you're saved, that there is a real salvation. How do I know I'm saved? One thing is God speaks to me through his Word. He tells me what is right, what is wrong, and then as one who loves Christ, I obey, adjust my life to what his Word says. That's how I know I'm saved. Right? And no man can take that from me. Right? No man is able to pluck that out of me or me out of him. No one can do that.
I do have a free will still. And if your heart is not attuned to the adjustments of God, God will allow you your heart's desire. Unfortunately, that may lead you away from the salvation of Christ. But it doesn't have to be that way. That's a free will choice that you make. And as long as you have breath, as long as you have breath, I got to stop saying that, right? Because it tells us in Hebrews, if we turn apostate, that there remains no remission for sin. Right? So we got to make sure that we do our best, that we hold on as He holds on, that we work together. And so, in that salvation, after I know it, God puts these desires in my heart that I can't stop. I want to pray. Right? You know, why? Because that's a pillar in my life. And as I walk with God, He creates this desire for prayer in the individual. He makes me want to study the Word of God. One way that I know that I am born again is He wants to talk to me through the written Word. He wants me. I want it. Before I knew Jesus Christ, I didn't want to open the Bible. I had no reason to. I remember the little stories that I heard of Noah built an arky, and Abraham had many sons. I don't know, you know, those things. They're real cutesy-wootsy. But God says, listen, Curtis, it's deeper than all that. Learn of me and know the freedom that I have for you. That comes from study. And then there, with that study, that it makes me desire fellowship. Folks, if I'm not with, like when I went on vacation, I missed being around you guys. That was good to see my family and all that kind of stuff. But they don't compare to you. All right? That might make some of my family angry. Too bad. I would prefer being around you guys because you are filled with the Holy Ghost, and I have a deeper relationship with this body of believers than I have with my own children. All right? Why? Because God drew us this way. Amen? Friends that stick closer than a brother. Right? And so then as you do that, your lifestyle becomes a witness of Christ. People get seeing the righteousness that's in you, the holiness of God that's in you. And that is the witness. Not witnessing about Jesus, but your whole lifestyle permeates Christ, His love, His compassion. And it permeates the darkness. Then charity, and we went through the 16 attributes of charity. I'm not going to go through all of those because we still need to talk about service. In charity, God allows us to suffer and to be cheerful as we suffer. Not that I'm looking forward to being tortured for Christ, but if God gives me the ability to glorify Him through the death of this flesh physically, then glory be to God. I don't know if I'll ever have to face that, but I do know there are others that are, right? And if they're, since, not if, thank you Lord for that, since they are part of the body, I need to suffer with them. I may not be in Liberia or Libya with this young man who's facing the death penalty because he believes in Jesus Christ. But my heart, my prayers ought to be with him continuously. After that, then comes service. And this is where we've been over the last several weeks. And service doesn't just mean being busy for God, right? Because how many folks have been in a body of Christ, a body of believers that was very busy? All right? The Laodicean church. Anyhow, the last church in the Revelation, they're very busy. They're always there. They have their programs that they do, and they're jumping through hoops, and they're all busy, and they don't even think they need God because they have their programs for salvation. See, they're busy, but they're not serving God. Sometimes serving God means sitting at the feet of Christ. Stand still and know that I am God. Sometimes service is just in prayer. This man right here, he serves God. He serves God in his prayer, in his worship. He doesn't do much on the outside, but I tell you what, on the inside, that is a powerhouse of the Holy Spirit right there. That isn't saying that we shouldn't do things, right? When a servant, what is a servant? A servant is somebody who's obedient to his master. When the master says go, you go. When the master says come, you come. When he says stay, you stay. When he says jump, you just start jumping. You don't ask how long, you just jump. And when he's tired of you jumping, he'll say stop.
So anytime a servant doesn't hear from his master for a while, who here has been in that situation? Keep doing the last thing he told you to do until he tells you to do something different. That's the heart of a real servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 puts it this way. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, a steward is required, and I put required in capital letters, is required in stewards that a man be faithful. All right, if you are a steward, if you're a servant of God, be faithful to the calling in which you were called. Be faithful to that. Be faithful to God. And allow him to move you the way and the direction that he wants to move you. A servant has no free will. You know that? If you are really a servant of Christ, you do what he tells you to. And even Christ, when he was praying in the garden, because he was praying, if there be any way that this be lifted, if there any way of salvation, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done. Despising the shame, he still went to the cross. As stewards, we may despise what we're being put through, but we still go through it. A steward will clean the dishes, even if they don't want to clean the dishes. A steward, right? That's what a steward does. You do what you're told to do. You don't have to have an opinion about it. Unfortunately, the church in America has too many opinions and not enough servanthood. Well, I'd love to do that, but that's not my ministry. Well, wait a second. If God told you to do it, guess what that is? Your ministry. He didn't ask. When God created things, he didn't ask anybody else how to do stuff. Right? Should I make the roots on top of the tree or the leaves on top of the tree? No. You know, God didn't say, hey, Adam, what do you think? Should birds fly or crawl? No. He didn't ask that. He said, this is how it's going to be. And those birds, they did exactly what they were supposed to be the day that they were spoken into existence. Trees sprung out of the ground, full grown. They didn't start as a seed and took 20 years to grow. God spoke and it happened. They were the servants. They are the servants of the Most High God. And so if the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom and the stars move in the orbits that they have because of the word of God, if he can control that, why can't he control me? I'm stubborn. Animal just does what the God tells it to. Me, I have an opinion. Forgive me. I have an opinion. God doesn't ask a servant his opinion. He says, do it. And if you're a servant in the right mindset, heart set, you say, yes, Lord. Whatever you say, I'll do. Wherever you send, I'll go. Whatever you prepare, I'll eat. Even if it's broccoli. Right? Personally, I like broccoli. You know, you name the thing you don't like. Even if it's bread. Now, I know there's some folks that won't eat bread. So, anyhow, no matter what it is, if God tells you to do that, especially if it's a hard thing. You know, God really doesn't ask us to do easy things very often, because if you can do it easily, then you get the glory. God will ask you to do the hard thing. The thing, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, the son whom thou lovest, bring him up to Mount Moriah. Prepare to kill him. Make him a sacrifice. 3 days he walked with his son through the wilderness, going to that spot. When he got there, he had his servant stay in the back. He said, you, my son, come with me. Now remember, we think of him as a 9-year-old boy. No, this was a grown man. He was probably in his 30s if he's going to be a right representation of Christ. Abraham in his 90s. He says, come on, boy. We're going to up to the mountain. We're going to sacrifice unto the Lord. He says, well, we got the sticks and we got the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham, the Lord will provide himself the sacrifice. But until that happens, son, you lay down on that pile of stones right there, and I'm going to take a knife in my hand, and I'm going to sacrifice you because God told me to. Because I love you. When you take the thing you love the most, you bring it to the altar of God. Because God told you to bring it to the altar of God. And you have the heart willing to kill it. Praise God. The Lord stopped him, sent an angel, and stayed his hand. And he saw the ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And God provided himself the sacrifice. Again, on that same mountain, a few years later, Jesus was nailed to a cross in that same spot. He took his son, his only begotten son, the one whom he loved, who was the servant of God, and died. So how does that apply to us? I'm not God. Well, God does call us to be servants, stewards, stewards of the mysteries of God. We started this with a simple thought. Well, if there's a servanthood, there must be a set of rules, right, that a servant has to do. Philippians 2, chapter 3, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Actually, starting in verse 2. Open your Bible. Amen. I love to hear your computer turning on in the imagination. No. I love to hear the rattling of the pages. Amen. In verse 2, it puts it like this. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, amen, and was made in the likeness of man. Being formed in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then there's the reward. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. Amen?
Amen.
All right. There are some things here that I picked out. All right. A servant should not strive. Okay? This striving means if God tells you to do something, you don't say, God, I don't want to do it. No, I told you to do this. Don't strive. And I don't strive with another brother. If God told you to do something, I'm not supposed to get in your way. All right? If God told you to do something, I'm not supposed to say, well, I don't think God told you to do that. Well, wait a second. If God told you to do that, and it lines up with God's word, you obey God. Don't obey the government. Don't obey a pastor. Don't obey anybody. You obey the Holy Spirit that lives within you. He will guide and direct you into all truth and remind you everything that Jesus did. Right? And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't strive. When they came to nail him on the cross, he had the power to wipe them all out. He could have called down legions of angels and said, no, you are going to die. And he could have wiped them off the face of the planet. But he didn't. Because these things had to be fulfilled that the scripture would be fulfilled. They had to be done. He had to go to the cross. He had to be beaten. He had to be spit on. He had to have his beard plucked out. He had to be surrounded by the bulls of Bashan, which I believe are a spiritual thing. They weren't people. They were the bulls of Bashan, and they surrounded him as he was on the cross, and they jeered and they mocked him while he was on the cross. And at any time, he could have come off of that cross, but he chose not to. Why? Because he saw you. He saw you. When he was hanging there, he saw you, and he was a servant of God, and he chose to die that you might have a right relation with him. So the least we can do is not strive. If you are a servant of God, quit giving your opinion. Because your opinion doesn't count when God tells you to do something. I think one of the worst things in our generation is Facebook. It gave a platform for everybody to give their opinion and tell everybody else what they eat. I don't care about either one of those. If your opinion doesn't line up with God's word, then your opinion doesn't matter. Amen? Now people say, why use that as a witnessing tool? I would dare tell you that the apostles that turned the world around didn't use a computer. They had personal relationships. Go ahead, Bill.
When we were traveling last year, we saw a sign in front of a church, get out of Facebook and into God's book.
Amen. If you're facing the book, this is the book you need to be facing, right? The living word of God. The second thing he tells us to do, don't do anything. Do not desire vain glory, personal glory. A servant of God never reflects back to himself. He only reflects what God is doing in his life. Don't look at the worm. Look at the master. Right? Don't pull any glory to yourself. Look at me. I'm so great. I did this. I did that. Look, I'm going to pat myself on the back. You pat yourself on the back, you have just lost it. You know what? You made yourself God. I got news for you. You ain't God. You ain't Jesus. You ain't Paul. You're not an apostle. Okay? Don't be parading yourself as one. You're a servant. A servant is the one who goes behind the scenes, right? A servant, when he's waiting on tables, right? And which deacons are supposed to be glorified table waiters,
right,
okay?
Right.
They're not anything special.
Right.
So if you're a deacon and you think you're something, let me pop that bubble for you. Get you a toilet scrub brush and go to work,
right?
But a servant doesn't come up and say, I think you ought to have this. No, a servant brings whatever is prepared, and he lays it there. And then it's up to the customer whether they want it or not. All you do is provide what is given to you to give to somebody else. You don't have a choice in the matter. You shouldn't even have an opinion in the matter. The master chef cooked the meal. You're just to deliver it. It's not your opinion of, well, these are Brussels sprouts. I don't think you ought to eat them. No. God said, this is what's on the menu. Servant doesn't give your personal opinion about those things. You just serve what's there.
The will of man leads to damnation.
Amen.
So what was accomplished there with Abraham was the will of God. It couldn't have been any other way.
Yeah.
He was going to go through with it.
Right.
And if everybody followed the will of man, nothing
would be done. Nothing would be done.
So that's why God, you know, tells you to do something.
So, how's that working in your life?
It causes, like, conflict and conviction.
Amen. It causes conflict only when we don't do what the Father tells us. If you do what the Father tells you, then guess what? No conflict.
Right.
There's no conflict. It's your will. It's God's will. I'll do it. I don't have to agree with it. In fact, if you don't agree with it, all the better. You just do it anyhow. Because something Lance just said, what you've told me many times, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, because your belief will not adjust God's word.
Amen.
Amen. God's going to do what God's going to do. And if you want to be a tool in the hands of the Most High God, you serve Him. You don't do what your pastor told you, unless your pastor, you're going for personal counseling, and he opens up the Word of God, you express your hang-ups, what's happening, and he directs you back to the Word of God, and then you follow the Spirit of God, led through the Word of God, which adjusts the personal walk and making you a servant. It never is comfortable. God didn't call us to comfort. You know, a servant isn't comfortable. He's always called to do stuff that's not comfortable. Do you think a servant really wants to go and wash your dishes? Especially when all you're getting is room and board as the servant. They don't get paid extra for cleaning the spittoon out. They just do what they do because their master told them to. We just do what we do. And don't do it for vainglory. And that's really what this is, that vainglory thing. Oh, look at what I did.
I served God, and I shoveled snow under the driveway. I served God because I did this, and I did. Well, stop that. It's not about you. A servant never reflects right. back to himself. Amen. If they're waiting tables, they give the glory to the cook, you know, not the person who brought it to the table. And Jesus is the master chef, the master carpenter. He's the master. And that's the mindset, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He has a lowliness of mind. He doesn't think too highly of himself. See, when we get thinking too highly of ourselves, we get puffed up. And what was one of the attributes of the charity of God? Not being puffed up. If you really have that charity, it's not about, look at how great, how good, how wonderful I am. Has nothing to do with you. And if you're taking or trying to take the glory from God, you know what God will do? He will cut off your servanthood. And thank you, Lord. You hear so many pastors and so many people getting burned out in the ministry. You know what they did? And I think that you can go through history and find this. The pastors that get burned out are the pastors that try to do it on their own.
Yeah, of course.
Right? I'm trying to take this weight on myself and do things. Not just waiting for God to show me how to do them. Oh, I can do it. I can carry this weight. I can do that. It's up to me. It's my, me. I'm the great, wonderful pastor. Don't look behind the curtain. Forgive me. To have the mind of Christ. Remember, he was God manifested in the flesh. And he humbled himself. He didn't build himself up. In fact, most of the times when he did miracles to people, he told them, don't tell nobody. Don't bring glory to me. But go and show yourself to the priest. Right? Give the sacrifices that Moses told you to give. Right? You were cleansed of leprosy. But don't tell him I told you to do that. A lot of up-to-do pastors say, well, he didn't want to bring glory, he didn't want to bring pressure on himself. No, he didn't want to take the glory from God. He didn't want to take that. That's God's glory. God healed. Jesus said, I didn't do anything of my own. I only did what I saw the Father doing. So don't glorify me, although I'm God. Don't think highly of me, although I'm the Christ. Think highly of the Father. Don't fear me, fear him. I didn't come here to minister, to be ministered to, but to minister. I didn't come here to be served, but to serve. He came that we might have this goel. I think that's the word for it. A goel is the go-between, right? The one who goes between heaven and earth, and he stretches the vastness. He was the only one that actually, thank you, God, for this Bible study this morning in Sunday school. We talked about the physical realm. And on the outside of the physical realm is the spiritual realm. And they're dwelling in the same space. But they're not dwelling in the same time. Because the spiritual realm is outside of time. And we're confined by time. And we can't see the bigger picture because we're here and they're there. Jesus was the only one who could live on both sides of that parallel universe. And he did that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He did that in such a way that we could know what's on the other side. A little bit, we can look through the glass. What's that? Look through the glass.
That face to face.
Say that again.
Darkly.
Thank you. I couldn't think of the word. But then it will be face to face someday. As long as you serve the risen Savior. Serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men say. Do you serve him with lowliness of mind? The fourth thing is to esteem each other better than yourself. Do we do that? When we serve, do we think of the other person better? It's really hard to do that because I think a lot of myself. I am all that and a glass of chocolate milk too. Just ask me. I think that highly of myself. God forgive me. Because it's not about me. That's the problem with Facebook and Twitter and all these other things. It's all about you. But it's never about you.
And if it is about you, then you're not a servant of God. You're a servant of self. Self-glorifying, self-gratifying. Make yourself of no reputation. 6. Embrace the form of servanthood. Humble yourself and be obedient even unto death. I wasn't going to speak on any of those, but now I guess I got to speak on all of those. 1. Do not strive. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 26. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Oh, okay. All right, what did the Bible just say? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. I got a problem with the patient part. I'm apt to teach, but I ain't patient. What are you getting at? Amen, right? You know? Gotta love you, Tom. And so, in meekness, right? In meekness. Instructing those that oppose themselves. For if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken by him at his will. Wow. What does the servant of God do? Look at this. First, we don't strive. I'm not here to argue Christ with you. I'm here to offer Christ to you. Right? I'm not to strive with you about it. You don't want it? Okay, don't take it. You don't want him? Don't take him. But if you want him, let me offer him to you in the fullness that I have. Alright? We do it in gentleness unto all men. We need to be able, apt to teach. He's talking about teaching everybody, all men. Not just the saved, but all men. That means when the lost sinner comes to you, the one who's caught in drug addiction, prostitution, pornography, they're caught in the things of the world. They're caught in themselves. We ought to be able to teach them the righteousness of God in humility and humbleness and brokenness, not thinking yourself more highly than you ought to think. With patience. Oh, I have such a hard time with this one. And I'm better than what I used to be. Amen? Those who have been with me for a long time here, right? Y'all can say amen and amen. Well, you have calmed over the years. I don't get it. Why you don't get it, right? And so I was so much that way in the beginning because I wanted everybody to drink and drink now. Not worried about the milk before you get to the meat. You know, and so I had to learn how to cut the meat down to smaller pieces for everybody to enjoy. How maybe even to blend it, because some a baby can't eat a spoonful of peas, right? But if you grind those peas up, yeah, they can eat squished peas, but they can't eat whole peas, right? They won't choke. So it's got to be milled down for each individual where they are. Still offer steak, right? But mill it down that everybody will be able to get the nutrition that they need. That's what a servant does. He sees the need and he prepares whatever it takes to teach them. And you do it with patience. You're 2 years old. I don't understand why you can't eat a jalapeno pepper. Right? I don't understand why you can't have this full-fledged baked potato with all the trimmings. I don't want to eat that. I can't eat it. Shut up and eat it anyhow. See, that's what happens in the church a lot when we get into this. That's what happens to the Christians speaking to the unbeliever instead of meeting them with patience and calmness and mercy and grace. We take the Word of God and we try to force-feed it to them. Go ahead.
And that's Christ's model. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, you have to have that conflict. It does no good for somebody to beat that person down.
Amen.
Before they can even come to terms with the conviction.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like the conflict has to be there before the conviction.
Right. And we do that in meekness in verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, who are they opposing?
They're not opposing Christ. They're not opposing you. They're opposing themselves. See, myself believes in my flesh, where God says, have no confidence in the flesh. All right? So when I come to the understanding that I can't have confidence in me, that I have to rely on Him, I'm opposing myself, because myself says, Curtis, you are great. You're good. You love yourself. Go feed yourself. Go make yourself happy. It's you. It's all about you. Where the Bible says it's never about you if you're a servant of God. So in meekness, because in meekness we will be able to instruct them, those who oppose themselves. And as we instruct them, if God pre-adventure, I love that most about this scripture, it's God's will to save that person. If God pre-adventure would intercede in their life. So as I witness to them, as I feed them the truth of the word, as I minister, as I serve God by giving them the fullness of God, if God pre-adventure move over them. Yeah, per adventure. Yeah, I got P-R-E, but it's P-E-R. So anyhow, that's what you get for dyslexia, right? Per adventure. If God per adventure, you got something, sister? No, okay. If God per adventure will give them repentance. God gives repentance. The servant doesn't make repentance. God gives repentance if the heart of the unbeliever is touched by the word of God. How will they believe unless they hear? Hearing comes by faith. No, hearing comes by the word comes by faith. How will they hear unless there's a preacher? I may have said that backwards. And how will they preach unless they're sent? Right? That's preacher, the servant of God. You go and you prepare. God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's where salvation begins. You start to acknowledge that God's way is the right way and your way is the wrong way. You start to acknowledge. Then you start to grow. That's when all of these other pillars start to become alive in your life. That's when you want to pray. You want to study. Instead of watching Desperate Housewives, you read your Bible. Right? Instead of why, and I don't, is that even on TV anymore?
No.
I have no idea. No, okay. Leave It to Beaver. I know that's still on. Right? And or I was the Rifleman. You know, I like that show. Anyhow, instead of watching that garbage, John Wayne shoot all those Indians, I desire to read the Word of God instead. Instead of being busy, I desire to sit down at the foot of the Word of God and glean from Him. That's that, the acknowledging of truth. And they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. God makes a way where there is no way, but you got to get up on your own and desire Him more than the snare. Right? You get yourself out of the snare by the power of God. God opens the door to the cage of the snare that you're in. He opens it up and He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes out of the snare except by me. So I opened it up for you. But you got to walk out. You got to release. I mean, the trap's let loose. It no longer, the bear trap no longer has your leg. You have the right and the will and the ability through the Holy Ghost to get out of it. And me as a servant, I'm here to inform you of that. You as a servant, you're here to inform your neighbor of that. Right? That's what it's all about. That's the love of Christ. That's the fullness of God. That's the ideal of a servant. And you do it in meekness. You don't do it out of arrogancy or self-vaunting. Look at me, I'm the great trap release.
No.
Jesus is. He just leads you to that injured animal in a trap, that injured soul. It's, you're not. I am not an animal. Y'all remember that from the Elephant Man? You're not an animal. You're made in the likeness and the image of God. And most of us have been deceived by the wiles of the devil. And we desire the trap more than we desire the freedom. Because we're comfortable in the snare. But there's liberty on the outside. There's freedom on the outside. And all that you need to do is go that way. How do I know the way? Jesus, I am the way. How do you know the truth? Jesus, I am the truth.
How do you know what life is? Jesus is the life. And you can't get to the Father except being freed from the snare of this world. And the servant has the... Jesus, the master servant, he taught us how to do this. He reminds us. He gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to guide us into all righteousness, that he and he alone would be the goel, the one who stands the gap between heaven and hell. The cross is the key. The servant is the individual. The lost are those snared. Jesus opened the cage on the cross when he said, "It is finished." Guess what? It was finished. Sin no longer has the ability to keep you trapped because Jesus opened the door to the trap. You have the right and the ability to walk out of it if you walk with Christ. Now the servant in our realm, first we can't be boastful about it. We need to be humble, broken, contrite, leading people into righteousness. We lead people into righteousness not by quoting scripture, praise God for that. You know how you lead people into righteousness? I come over to your house. I get to know you. I love you. We sit down. We eat together. We minister with one another. We come to campfires together. We pray for one another. And we meet the folks who are the ones caught in the trap with the compassion that God has met us with. Right? In the snare. But we don't strive with them. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people, Christians, that strive with the unbeliever. Fight with them. It's not my job to fight with you.
Right.
That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit will convict the sinner of righteousness and their sin. That's what he does. It's our job to stand in the gap, you know, and say, "Hold on to my hand, I'll hold on to Jesus. Let me get down there with you. I'm not going to get caught in the trap that you're in, but I'm going to get down there with you, let you know that, look at the scars on this leg. It was caught in the same trap that you're caught in. I got freed by the Savior. You can be free too. Yeah. Follow me out. Follow me out. You want to be a tool of God? You want to be a servant of God? Don't strive. Two out of eight. two out of eight is don't desire vainglory. We'll talk about that next week. This is like a cliffhanger. It's like Batman. And the cliffhanger is there's don't desire vainglory. There's lowliness of mind, esteeming each other better. Make yourself of no reputation. Embrace the form of a servant. Humble yourself and be obedient. By the grace of God, when we get through this ideal of servanthood, we'll understand what the Bible means about servanthood. I think it's really different than what we understand. Because we think just being busy is being a servant. No. No, it's not just being busy. In fact, being busy, it means you're a servant of yourself. Between Mary and Martha, who was the servant? Who's the servant? Huh? Mary. Why? Why was Mary the servant?
She sat at Jesus' feet.
Amen. She didn't get busy. She got untangled by the busyness, by the noise of the world. And she sat at the Master's feet. And he filled her with what she needed to last her the rest of her life. Right? Anyhow, I love you guys. And so we might be doing this next year. You know, because when we get to faith, you think this is heavy? Faith. I can't wait to start talking about faith. Because that's the thing that makes the difference. Anyhow, I love you guys. Same bad time, same bad channel. We'll get back here next week and talk about don't desire vain glory and some other things. Dear Father, we love you and we praise you. Lord, I pray that your word has gone out. Father, I pray that through the Sunday school studies this morning and your word being talked about, the way the body communicates with one another and the way that you are making this church different, Father, than any other
group that I've been with, Lord, that we want to glorify you in that. Lord, you're at work. Help us to desire to be a servant of the Most High God, humbly and broken, Father, that you would be glorified in us. Lord, we thank you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.